You know that I have a younger brother who is about 6 years younger than me, and we like to play games as a family, but my brother Mitch has kind of an unconventional way of playing games, because his objective is not really to win. He doesn't really care about winning the game. He just wants to have as much fun as possible and to kind of buck the rules along the way. So if you play him in Texas Hold'em, he pretty much will go all in on nearly every turn, because he thinks that's awesome. If you play him in Monopoly, you'll hear him trading unconventional things. And one example that he does is when he trades you a property, he demands that you will not charge him rent when you land on the said property that he is trading you. And there was one game where he had literally traded everybody and gotten free rent all the way across the board. So he could never lose the game at that point. And he thought that was great. But often these strategies that Mitch uses do not lend well to winning very many games. But that doesn't bother him. It doesn't really affect him because he has a different objective in mind. And so when he loses the game, he begins to evaluate it a little bit differently. And I think the same can be said in life. Depending on our objective, depending on our goal in life, that will change how we begin to evaluate everything that happens to us. If our main objective in life is to make lots of money, we're going to begin to evaluate everything we do on how much we make or how much it costs us. If our main objective is to have as much fun or get as much pleasure out of life as possible, then we're going to begin to evaluate everything on how much joy or fun that it brings us. If our goal is to make others happy, we're going to evaluate our lives and how well we are pleasing other people. But all of these objectives, they fail for at least two reasons. First reason is you can lose. You can always lose money. You can become bored and things can lose their luster. And you certainly cannot make everybody happy. Amen on that? Secondly, none of them are an adequate enough reason to live. You know, philosophers have discussed for many centuries on what is our reason for living. What is the reason why that humanity is even here at all? And if this is all there is and nothing can truly last forever. And you think about, some of the great empires in the world, Babylon and Greece and Rome. Everything they've accomplished has been destroyed somehow. Even Caesar's just a salad. Right? But when God and his purposes are in the picture, we can live for something that can truly last for eternity. And when we live for the mission of the gospel, when we live for God's good news, how we will evaluate everything in life is going to change for the better. This is kind of the main theme I want to get across to you today. When you live for the gospel, you cannot lose. When you live for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. Because when you do that, God will use every aspect of your life for his glory and neighbor's good, for the mission of the gospel. And we've been in a new sermon series called Gospel Life. And it's all about how the gospel begins to recenter our lives. And this passage we're going to talk about today probably gave rise to the inspiration of the name of this sermon series. Because the Apostle Paul is this guy whose sole objective in life was for the good news of Jesus Christ to spread everywhere that he could spread it. That was his goal. And so I want to remind you of our context. The church in Philippi has heard that the Apostle Paul is in prison. And this is a church that Paul had planted. And so they're very concerned about their friend Paul. And so they had sent a man named Epaphroditus to go and check on Paul and take care of him and provide for him financially. And so As Paul is writing this letter, he is sending it back with Epaphroditus to update the Philippians on what's going on. And this is where we continue our series today. We're in Philippians chapter 1. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. And it's a bit of a longer passage. It's verses 11 through 26. So I will try to read in a way that we can all stay together. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. What a letter. What words to the church in Philippi. So we're talking about what happens when you choose to live for the gospel. And one of the first things I want to point out from this passage is that when you live for the gospel, God uses your circumstances. When you live for the gospel, God uses your circumstances. As we know, Paul's in prison, and his friends, you know, check up on him, and so he writes them back. Now, in ancient letter writing, I'm sure many of you are aware that there were well-known norms and forms that you would follow. So there was the greeting, you know, Paul and Timothy to the saints in Philippi. Then there was the thanksgiving, which we talked about last week. And then at this point in the letter is where Paul is supposed to update the Philippians on his situation. And so we would expect at this point that Paul would say things like, you know, my back is really hurting. You know, these dungeon walls are just, they're just not really good to sleep on. This floor is hurting me. Or he might say, you know, send me some food because the food here is terrible. Or he might say, please send more finances because I am in trouble. But what's interesting is that Paul rarely talks about himself in this passage. Frank Thielman, in his commentary on Philippians, he says, instead of reporting how he was doing, Paul talks about how the gospel is doing. Isn't that amazing? Because Paul, his own self, his whole objective in life is all about the gospel. So to talk about how the gospel is doing is really to talk about how Paul is doing. And to talk about how Paul is doing is to comment on how well the gospel is spreading. That is a life that is so centered on the mission of Jesus Christ. So to even talk about himself, he has to tell them, hey, this is how the gospel's doing. So he is viewing his circumstances through the mission of the gospel. And so Paul is writing to tell them about how this gospel is doing, even though that he is in prison. And so Paul, you know, he's this great apostle, and he's probably getting known throughout the world that he is advancing this good news about Jesus Christ. And even Jesus himself said, this is going to be your mission. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, which means everyone not a Jew. To the whole world. This is Paul's job. And he even said once that he works harder than Jesus' 12 disciples. This is a guy who is sold out. So you can imagine that whoever put Paul into prison has got to be feeling pretty good. They got to be feeling pretty excited. We got the apostle Paul. He's in prison. This thing's going to be stopped. You know, but putting the apostle Paul in prison is like taking Michael Jordan off the basketball court. Putting Paul in prison is like getting music out of Beethoven's hands. It's like taking Stan and Gene Austin out of the theater. It's It's like taking a guitar out of John Herpelsheimer's hands. They're like, man, we got this guy. But what Paul says is amazing. He says at the very beginning, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened has actually served to advance the gospel. You know, they thought this would put a stop to it. But God is actually using it to spread his message even further to people and places Paul would not have had access to. And this is still in the first point, but there are at least two ways that Paul says God is using his circumstances to spread the gospel. In the first way, he says in verse 13, more people are hearing about Christ. More people are hearing about Jesus Christ. So he says all these people in the palace guard, all these people taking care of Paul and watching him, anybody he comes in contact to, they all know that this guy is here because he's preaching a strange new religion in the Roman Empire. He's preaching about this man from Nazareth who was crucified and is now claiming to be God and the Savior of the world and the Lord of the world and not Caesar. Can you believe that? And that's what this message is spreading around, and they're becoming more aware. Now, what's interesting to me is that Paul did not say that people were converted while he was there. He's just glad that there's more people aware of this good news. Now, I want to clarify that Paul is clearly someone whose primary concern is that other people are accepting the good news of Jesus Christ. But, and I'm not trying to let anybody or myself off the hook here, but sometimes the first step in people coming to know Jesus Christ is thinking about him and becoming more aware of Jesus himself. If they start thinking about him and the message starts spreading, that can be the first step in people coming to this gospel. And so perhaps your life circumstances have put you in contact with other people who know little of or think little of Jesus Christ. And the challenge is this: by our presence, will they know more about and think more about Jesus? By our presence in those places, will they know more about and will they think more about Jesus Christ? So like I said, the first way is that more people are hearing about Christ. The second way that the gospel is spreading through these circumstances is that other Christians are becoming more bold in sharing their faith. And this is verse 14. He says, because of my chains, the brothers and sisters are becoming more bold to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, when I first read this passage and studying it, I said, how is that possible? He says, because I'm in prison, more people are becoming bold? Wouldn't that have the opposite effect? If I see someone getting put in prison for this, I think I'd get a little bit scared. Like, I don't want to be associated with this kind of message that's going to put me in prison. And so I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, how is it possible that Paul's imprisonment is making other Christians more bold? And I think it's because there is something awe-inspiring about someone's faithfulness and constancy in the midst of adversity. When we see someone endure pain for the sake of their goal, we're reminded of how important that goal really is. And that we might be able to have the same type of courage that the person is also using to go through what they're facing. You know, and life is going to throw us different curveballs and U-turns, sometimes extremely difficult circumstances. And by no means is Paul saying suffering is good, or that affliction is good, or that trouble is good. Those things are all still suffering to Paul. But Paul is rejoicing that somehow, in the midst of all of these things, that God is using these things and using him for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we think about our own circumstances, our own trials, what we thought might stop God's plan, God is actually able to redeem it and use it for his purposes. What you thought might be impossible is now possible through Jesus Christ. And God will use your endurance to embolden every other believer around you. What you thought might be a weird U-turn is now the exact circumstance that God is using you to reach others for Jesus Christ. That is amazing. We serve an amazing God because when you live for this gospel, you cannot lose. You can't lose because no matter what life throws your way, God can somehow take it all up and use it for his glory and his purposes, and nothing is wasted. So that's the first thing, is that when we live for the gospel, God uses our circumstances. The second thing in this passage is that when we live for the gospel, even death becomes gain. Even death becomes gain. Like I said, like we know that Paul, you know, is hanging out in prison, hanging out there. And you need to know that prison's main job in the ancient world was not a form of punishment like it is today. People were not sent to prison as punishment for their crimes. They went there because they were awaiting a trial. They were awaiting a trial. Then after the trial, then they'd be punished with something else, probably far more gruesome than we would do today. So Paul is waiting, and he knows that this defense before a court is about to happen. And he's going to have to give a defense or an apologetic of the gospel before this court. And how this defense goes could literally mean life or death for Paul. It could go one of two ways. Either his defense goes well and they decide to release him, or it goes bad and they execute him. But Paul says either way, Paul wins because the gospel spreads. If they choose to execute him, Jesus is actually going to be highly honored in his body, he says. He's going to be a martyr, a witness for the gospel in the midst of the Roman Empire. His death will actually result in the gospel being spread all the more. But not only that, for Paul, death is literally a gain. He stands to benefit. He's going to finally obtain the one passion and the one goal of his life, which is Jesus Christ, his loving Lord and Savior. Now, I want to be careful here and I want to clarify. Paul is not a person who is despairing of life here. He is not a person who is suffering from extreme depression and wishing it all were over so that he can go be with Christ. And these are serious things. And if this is something that maybe you're experiencing or you know someone who's experiencing this, I would just encourage you to come talk to me or to one of us. We have a mental health ministry here in our church that helps people going through these types of emotions. But for Paul, this is not his circumstance. He is solely focused on the fact that this possible trial will finally lead him to being with Jesus. And when you live for the gospel, you can't lose. Because even in death, in all of its sorrow and all of its grief, is considered a gain because we're evaluating it differently. Our objective is different. For many, death is the end. It's all there is. You cease to exist, your matter decays in the ground, you return to the dust. It is the ultimate loss. The loss of friends, the loss of family, the loss of career, the loss of life. But for Christians, we have a different objective and we evaluate it differently. So for Christians, death is the ultimate gain. We get to go be in the presence of the Lord forever. Finally perfect, finally, you know, free from all the junk in our lives and all the ways that we're messed up and we can't live right, we are finally made perfect in Christ's presence. But you know what? You guys know this already. Most of you know this message already. And it's a precious message. So my encouragement is to not let it fall on deaf ears. But also I want to focus maybe more so on how Paul is to go on living. And this is the third way, or the third thing that happens when you live for the gospel. When you live for the gospel, God uses you your whole life long. When you live for the gospel, God uses you your whole life long. You know, when Paul wrote Philippians, he's probably somewhere in his late 50s, early 60s. It's probably about how old he is when he's in prison. And this guy, he's done a ton of ministry. He's constantly thinking about the churches. He's planning churches. He's faced many persecutions and stonings. And you might think Paul would want to say, you know what? I've put in my time. Maybe Timothy, or maybe Euodia, or Syntyche, or maybe one of my other 80 coworkers can really just pick up the slack. I put in my time. But you know what? Paul actually wants to keep going. You know, it's Paul's reason for living here that is of most interest for our purposes today. Verse 22, Philippians 1. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What kind of labor? Is Paul kind of hoping he can maybe save up a little extra cash and, you know, help out Timothy a little bit or help out somebody else? No, that's not what labor he's talking about. Verse 25, and here's the key. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants to remain around so that other Christians make progress in their discipleship and so they experience more joy in their Christian walk. And our lives should be marked by the same desire. The desire to see other people grow up in Jesus Christ and to see more joy in their walk with Him. Now, I believe that this is a word to all Christians, but I think it has maybe a certain potency to our approaching retirees or our older folk crowd. And I want to ask you, what's your reason for living in this season or in this next season? You know, there are many good reasons to embrace our old age and to embrace retirement, but I want to encourage you. Would you adopt the same mindset as the Apostle Paul? So that, would you remain around? Would you use maybe your extra time that you have so that others would progress in their faith and experience more joy as a result? Would you make that the goal of this next season? Because now is the time. Most of you have spent your whole life figuring out, doing your best, figuring out how to be a Christian in the various seasons and stages of life. And you know what? You've accumulated a lot of wisdom. You have accumulated a lot of experience, a lot of testimonies of God's grace in your life, a lot of stories about how God has been at work in Faith Covenant Church. And you know what? Now is the time to pass it on. Many of you have been Christians for decades, and now is the time to start passing that on to others and begin making disciples. Or if you're already doing that, to do it all the more, to be teachers. The younger generation in this church, they need you. They need your wisdom. They need you to speak up and to be an active part. And many of you are doing just that. You know, I was having lunch with some of the folks at Windsor, with Brian Kletzing, and he told me that in just a few years, there's going to be, for the first time in history, there's going to be more senior adults than children in the whole world, worldwide. More senior adults than children. And I want to tell you what. My vision, my ideal is that I want to see every senior adult on fire for the mission of the gospel and doing kingdom work. I want to see a whole generation of senior adults who love Jesus, who love His church, and spend their lives so that others make progress in their faith. We need you to disciple the adults who are below you, the youth and children, to be prayer warriors for the kingdom. And I encourage you, if you find yourself doing maybe more work than some other people, don't take it as an offense. Rather, I want you to set an example for the younger generation and how you would want them to spend their older years, to spend their retirement years for the mission of the gospel. Because they're going to get to your stage eventually. And they are learning from you how to live out your lives for the mission of the gospel. They are watching you and they are learning. So my encouragement, start discipling. And if you want more younger leaders, start investing. Start discipling them. Start asking to come alongside you. Hey, I'm going to the church. Can you come with me to help with this thing? Whatever it is. But no matter our age, we are all called to live our whole life long for the mission of Jesus Christ and His good news. So, and Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All that we do for God, all that we do for the gospel, the Lord is watching and taking notice. And it's not going to be wasted, and He is taking notice of it. Because when you live for the gospel, you can't lose. Nothing gets wasted. So how might we think about this message today? Maybe the circumstances of your life have led you to various situations. You know, you're in DuPage County and you never thought that you would be here or you would still be here. Somehow you landed in Windsor Park and you didn't think you'd be there. Or maybe your career path took an unexpected U-turn. And I want to encourage you that God wants to use all of that to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So whether you're in DuPage County, whether you're in Windsor Park, whether you're just entering a new middle school or high school or college, or whether you're going to Florida or to Washington State, God wants to use you to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we have to ask ourselves, is how might God use me in this peculiar circumstance to spread his good news? What spheres of influence do I have that maybe others don't? What people can I get in contact with that I might not have otherwise been able to? And I think when we live like this, you're going to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The circumstances that I'm in, God is now using to advance his good news. Church, will you be like Paul? Will you make Jesus Christ your whole reason for living? And will you live only for his gospel and to see Christ honored in both your living and in your death? That's the call of the good news. And it's going to be hard, so let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you came into our world so that we could be with you forever, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that death could be taken away, so that we could rise again. And God, we're thankful for this good news. We're thankful for the gospel. And Lord, the Apostle Paul, we're reminded, is just a human being like us, but his determination seems so great. But Lord, we're praying that we could have the same mindset as he did, that our whole lives would be about living for you and for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to say with him that living is for Christ Jesus and that dying is gain. And help us to spread this good news in Wheaton, in DuPage County, in Windsor Park, in all the places you're bringing us, in Washington, in Florida, in all the schools in this community. God, we're praying that you would use us in a mighty way so that people can come to know and to love Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.